So I have known Rick for some time. My dad is a pastor of a Calvary Chapel in, a lot of people have been to Rhode Island. It's about 3 hours, I guess, about 20 years ago, actually 20 years ago, Friday, this past Friday, we moved to Israel, and we were there for 18 years and serving the Lord, and we planted a congregation there in Be'er Sheva in the south of Israel. And then 2 years ago, almost 2.5 years ago, we moved back to the U.S., and we started basically doing what we're doing right now, traveling. And Rick heard we were doing that and said, hey, we're going to Malawi. Why don't you come and do some things while I'm gone? And then he sent me this list of everything I'm supposed to do. So I guess you'll see me today. You'll see me tomorrow night at the prayer and communion. You'll see me Tuesday morning at noon, And if I'm not there, Mark has the church phone number, so just call him and yell at him, because I don't know. And then Wednesday night we'll be here, and this week we have a worship night on Saturday night. And so just invite anybody. They don't have to necessarily be from this church. We're going to have a great time together and really just sing to the Lord. And if people want to bring some kind of like, I guess, snacks or something like that, like some cookies or bread or whatever, something to snack on afterward, that would be fun too. So we are in Matthew. You guys have been studying through the book of Matthew. Is that correct? Yeah. And Dave taught last week from Matthew 20, verses 17 through 19. And so today we are going to start at verse 20. And we'll see if we get to the end of the chapter. I'm not totally sure if we'll make it, but we might. But I just want to say I'm really pleased to be here. And would love to. Our family would love to hang out with you guys anywhere, anytime. So, you know, we don't know anybody around here. If you guys are like, hey, let's take a walk, a hike, whatever, you know, you want to do something, just let us know. We'd love to do something, you know, meet up, hang out. We'll be here for the next 2 weeks. So here we go. Lord, we pray for our time in the Word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts by this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. I have titled this, Not to Be Served, But to Serve. Not to be served, but to serve. Right? And as we dig into this, you'll see why. One of the most important rules in understanding Scripture is to look at the context. Right? To understand why, how we got here, where we are, and especially in like a narrative, in a biblical story, like you need to know what happened before that. It's kind of like sometimes one of my children might come up to me and say, Dad, did you know that? He did this to me. And then you have to say, well, what happened? What did you do to him right before that he did that to you? And you need to know the context before you can really understand what's happening. So I'd like to jump back just a little bit. What's happening? So if we could jump to Matthew 19, verse 1. Matthew 19, verse 1. And we'll just jump, we'll walk through chapter 19 just a little bit just to figure out how we got to where we are today. Matthew 19, verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. So Jesus left Galilee, that's more in the north of Israel, and he starts going down, like southwardly toward Jerusalem. But as Dave pointed out last week, Jerusalem is, even though you're going south, right? That's the way it works. So he's going southward, through the valley, most likely, down to Judea where Jerusalem is. But let's jump forward to verse 16 in chapter 19. And we have this rich young man. He came up and he asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life, in order to get eternal life?" How did Jesus answer this guy? Does anybody remember? Pop quiz. How did Jesus answer him? It's right in front of you. He said, what? Right? And at the end of it all, he said, if you want to be perfect, go and do what? Sell everything, all your possessions, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. And does the young man do that? He walks away sad because he had great wealth. And then Jesus says to his disciples, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not impossible. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. But, you know, when you love your stuff, it's hard for you to enter the kingdom of heaven. Disciples are amazed at this. And then Peter says, we've left everything to follow you in verse 27. We've left everything. We've left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? And so here we have Jesus answering Peter's concern. Peter is worried. He said, well, look at us. We've left everything. We're trying to follow you. We've left it all, Lord. And Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake, but many who are first will be last and the last first. Why is Jesus saying this to Peter? He wants to comfort him, right? Peter has left behind a lot of things. And Jesus says, look, in this, you don't have to worry about it. Our Father in heaven is going to take care of you. Has anyone left anything behind for Jesus? That should be everybody in this room. Like, if we're following Jesus, there must be some point in life where we've left something behind, where something has had to be left, or some relationship, or some job, or some stuff, or some place. There's been something that, because we're following Jesus, and it's not necessarily that thing is a bad thing. Like, we went to Israel to follow Jesus, and we had to leave behind our family. Like, my parents, you know, we were not close by to them. And we're following after Jesus, right? So sometimes just to be obedient, we leave behind certain things. And Jesus says to them specifically, he says, you guys, you're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone will receive this blessing. He's trying to comfort these guys who've left everything behind to follow him. Now, if you imagine, they've left everything behind and they've been walking around with him for 2 or 3 years. And they haven't, imagine your mom or dad. So what exactly what have you been doing out in the desert with this guy? Well, we got all the food we need. He does this thing with the fish and the bread, and, you know, we have plenty of food, but we're not really getting we haven't bought a house. We haven't built a house. We haven't got a good job. We don't have a pension. We don't really know what's happening next, but so imagine that situation. Imagine that you're wandering around with some teacher and your parents are like, what are you doing right now with your life? Like, we're just waiting for you to get, you know, are you going to get serious about your life, really? And Jesus is saying, God's going to take care of you as you follow him. God. But then he says this interesting thing, many who are first will be last and the last first. Many who are first, and people are like, that sounds catchy, but I have no clue what you just said. Many who are first will be last and the last first. And Jesus wants to explain that, so he tells this whole parable, which is what Pastor Rick taught about a couple weeks back. You remember that parable? The vineyard, the guys working in the vineyard. Some people work all day. Some people work part of the day. Some people work just a couple hours, and they all get paid the same thing. And Jesus is like, so that's what I mean. Many who are last will be first, and the first last. And then Jesus dives into his own story, and that's where Dave was with us last week. Let's read that in verse 17. And now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, And the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. In other words, Jesus puts it out there, I'm going to be last as well, right? Like there's no lower thing than to be crucified on the side of the road like a cripple of someone who you should not want to be like, right? That's why those crosses were on the side of the road, so that everyone walking by could say, you are not supposed to be like this guy. And people would mock them and spit on them. And that's what Jesus said was going to happen to him. He said, I'm going to be the last. I'm going to be the last. That's what I'm talking about. You guys think I'm pretty cool and I'll be first. And he did say that he was going to be on his eternal throne of his glory, right? He said that a little bit ago. But he says, just so you know, I'm going to be crucified. And as Dave said last week, that these guys just don't get it at all. So now we jump into our text. Okay, you ready? Now we're going to start our text, and we're going to read verses 20 down through 28, and that's our first couple scenes in this story. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism? We are able. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand or on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Amen. Do you see the disconnect there? Jesus says, I'm going up to Jerusalem. We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed. They'll condemn him to death. He'll be mocked, scourged, and crucified. And then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons and said, grant that these two sons of mine may sit on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. Do you see the disconnect happening there? It's easy for us. It's because we have the whole picture. This a little bit more. As Dave said last week, the crystal clear cross. Jesus was very clear, right? He didn't mince any words. He said, I'm going to be crucified. That's where I'm going, guys. And these guys, they were just thinking about what he'd said before. He said, you're going to sit on 12 thrones with me. And they must have just had this plan. They must have been thinking about it for quite some time. And then they come and ask, well, about those 12 thrones. Jesus is like, I'm going to be crucified. They're like, now about those 12 thrones. And it's kind of funny. So let's take this from a couple different angles. First of all, I was glad that Dave left me this passage because today's Mother's Day. And here we have a mother interceding on behalf of her children. Does anyone here have had a mother who prayed for them? Yeah? Does any mother here pray for her children? You know, guys, you're supposed to raise your hand if I ask questions, all right? I don't know if you do that with Rick or not, but, like, that's how I do it, okay? So, anyway, the intercession of a mother on behalf of her children. Now, look what this mother does, and she gets this right. I mean, it's really special. She comes to Jesus, She kneels down. She's worshiping Jesus. Here's a mother who is worship. That's what that word is in Greek. She's worshiping Jesus. She's kneeling down, worshiping Jesus. She knows that if she comes to Jesus with the needs of her children, that Jesus is going to do the right thing. And so she brings her concerns about her children to Jesus. And she was concerned for their welfare, right? I mean, like, they left everything for Jesus. What about their future? And she brought her request to Jesus about her children, right? And so this woman got all this right. Like, this is amazing to see. I mean, I know that my mother has prayed for me, and that's probably why I'm still alive today, because my mother prayed for me so much. And not to put aside the fathers, but Father's Day is coming up in a little while, and so let's just talk about the moms today, right? And motherhood and family and all of those relationships, some of that is very complicated sometimes. Some of it is not simple. And we see some of that in here. Actually, in the book of Mark, we see that the two sons, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, they came, they're part of this conversation as well. And they actually said to Jesus, "We want you to do for us whatever we might ask. Whatever we ask, we want to know that you'll do it for us." My kids have never tried that because they know it would never work. Whatever we ask, Dad, you're going to say yes, right? That's not going to happen. So these guys are there. It seems like, so we don't really know like what's happening here. Is the mom so concerned about the kids that she kind of drags them over and she's like, "We need to make sure you get these positions." Or are the kids so concerned that they can't listen to you more than us? So why don't you go talk? And that does happen in the Bible sometimes. When Joab, the commander of the army, wanted to get to David, he sent a woman to go talk to him because he didn't want to go talk to him himself. And sometimes, you know, if I have to have a difficult question about something, I might say, "Irene, would you go call this person instead of me?" Because maybe they'll respond better to her. I don't know. But these guys are like, "Mom, we have this, there's these 12 thrones," and they just can't get that out of their mind. And she's concerned for their welfare. They've left everything. She wants to bring it to Jesus, and that's what she does. So she got that part right. Maybe she didn't see the whole picture. You know, maybe there's one person who said this: considering what he had just been speaking, was ever anything more unseasonable? Right? Like, okay, and I'm going to the cross. Yeah, that's great. What about those thrones? Though especially the one on the right and the left. Now, that would be the most honorable thing, right? To be on, here's Jesus, and on the right and the left, here's James and John, the two, you know, the sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee. Another interesting thing here is that she's called the mother of the sons of Zebedee. Like, what? Is she not married to him anymore? Is he dead? Maybe he's dead. Maybe they got divorced. Maybe she followed Jesus, and Zebedee was like, "I'm staying here with the boats," you know? But something happened in that family, something that was difficult. And she's following Jesus. What was she doing there anyway? If we look actually a little bit later, Matthew 27, when Jesus is crucified, Matthew 27, 55, many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And if we compare that to Mark 15, maybe her name is Salome. You know, maybe that's what her name is, but we're not totally sure on that one. But she was sticking with Jesus too and helping take care of him along the way. That is pretty cool. In this picture, I'd like to point out that service and sacrifice don't really entitle us to anything. Okay? Salome, perhaps is her name, Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons, the mother of James and John, she was serving Jesus to places of honor to my two children. And the other two, and they're all in it together. We know that as well from here because Jesus says, he says, you don't know what you are asking in plural. Like the word you right there is yous guys. You don't know what yous guys are asking, you know? And he says, can you, plural, drink the cup I'm going to drink? And those two answer, yeah, we can do that. We can drink that cup. And they're thinking it's all glory. And it's not. So they miss the point. But perhaps everything, that means we're entitled to something bigger. And so often, we're serving Jesus, but we're keeping a little record in our mind. And we think, well, I've been putting up these chairs for 5 years, and I think that means that I get to pick the best chair for me. And I've been doing this I'm going to get the first spot. And we start to think that by doing all of this stuff, we get to have some sort of entitlement. And that is not how it works, you know. It's just not. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We follow Jesus because we love him. And anything he gives us is a gift. Like all of our service to him, it's because he gave us strength to serve. It's not because we're so great and we're earning some kind of special thing. It's just his gift to us, everything that he would give. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't answer them. He doesn't say yes or no, actually. He says those places are reserved for whoever they may be reserved for. And I'm not even the one who sets that. It's my Father in heaven showing his submission to the Father, right? And he doesn't say yes or no, but he does ask them, are you able to drink this cup and be baptized with this baptism? Those two things, the cup and the baptism, they are symbolizing his suffering and his death. They don't know that, but he's asking, are you able to suffer with me? Before we ever get to this glory thing, are you able to die with me? As a Christian in the United States, we don't really suffer that much for Jesus, guys. Sometimes we feel like we do. Sometimes we feel like all persecuted or whatever. But we really don't suffer that much for our faith. But there are people around the world that do. There are Christians in Iran that suffer for their faith. There are Christians in Africa that suffer for their faith. It's very recently I've seen, you know, Christians in Africa being martyred for their faith. You can see this stuff all the time. Jesus is asking James and John, you guys are all fired up. You want to have these positions of glory. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm drinking? I was just talking about the crucifixion. Are you willing to go that far? And they say, we are able. And they have no clue what they're talking about. And Jesus says that. You don't know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup? You don't know what you ask. And he says, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand or my left is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. James and John suffered for the Lord. They didn't know what they were agreeing to at this moment. But they did suffer for the Lord. James, in the book of Acts, Acts 12:2, of all the apostles, he was the first of the apostles to be killed for his faith. Herod killed him. Now, you remember Stephen, he was killed first. He was one of the first deacons in the church. But James was martyred by Herod very early on in the history of the church. He did drink that cup. He was killed by the sword in Jerusalem by Herod. John, according to tradition, was thrown into a vat of boiling oil. Now, this is according to Tertullian, a Roman historian, and they tried to kill him, but God wasn't finished with him yet. He needed to write this book called Revelation. right? And he needed to. And so they threw him into a vat of boiling oil, which would kill you instantly. And he didn't die. And he came out and they said, well, if we can't kill you, then we're going to banish you to this island of Patmos. And they banished him to Patmos. And there he said in Revelation, I'm participating in the sufferings of Jesus, right? And he was banished to this island and he wrote the book of Revelation for us. But these guys suffered because they were Christians. Jesus said, are you able to drink that cup? And they said, yeah. And they did not know what they were talking about. And sometimes we try to make it easy for people to follow Jesus. And we say, just follow Jesus and he's going to put things in your life. And you will suffer for him. And you will suffer for him. Are you able to drink this cup? Are you willing to suffer and maybe die for Jesus? May we not know that kind of persecution in this country, but who knows what will happen, right? Now, I always think about how people might have said things in the Bible. And it's difficult for me because when we read out loud, we go, we have to put some sort of inflection. We have to say, now, did he say, what do you wish? Or did he say, what do you wish? Or did he say, what do you wish? Or he said, what do you wish? Right? What is it you want? Like, how did he say that, you know? And I just think about Jesus, and he put up with so much crazy stuff. Here he is, he's talking to these guys. I'm going to be crucified. And here comes the woman, and she throws herself down in front of him. Now, they've been hanging her out for a couple years, so, okay, this is interesting. And he says, what do you want? What is it that you want? And, like, let's just ask that question a little further. Like, he says, what do you want? She says, I want them to sit on the right and left. But that's not actually what she wanted. What she wanted was her sons to be honored above everyone else, right? And that's what they wanted too. They wanted to be honored above everyone else. There's like a deeper want underneath there. And sometimes people ask for something. Well, Dad, can you tell this guy to go and do that or whatever? Well, why do you want that? Well, you know, there's a deeper want underneath that you have to somehow find. And sometimes we're not being honest with ourselves. Sometimes we're like, well, I want this. I want that Maserati. Well, what do you really want? Why do you, like, what is it that's wanting? What are you wanting there? And sometimes it's difficult to pull off those layers of the onion and find out what is the core, like, what am I actually driving for here? What am I searching for? And Jesus sees all that, and he doesn't get upset. Like, he's not upset. He doesn't say, guys, you know, you don't need this whole parade here, guys. Like, come on. You know, he doesn't get upset. He says, you will indeed drink my cup. And he explains to them, he gives them even more information than they asked for. But I can't, you know, those positions are for whoever they're set for. Maybe it's you, maybe it's not you. I don't know. Whoever it's set for, we're not going to discuss that right now. My kids hate it when I don't answer their questions. I'm bringing up the kids a lot today, but it has a lot of parallels. Jesus didn't berate them. He didn't get upset, and he spoke to them with grace. So even though they were acting entitled, even though they were acting like, oh, our service and our sacrifice means that we can come and do this, and they kind of took the words that Jesus said and Peter said, and he's trying to comfort them and say, well, you're going to sit on these 12 thrones. And then they took those words of comfort and kind of twisted them, you know, took them out of context, and they said, well, there's 12, but there's only two that are right next to you, and we want those. This desire, this selfish kind of ambition, right? But Jesus spoke to them with grace. He didn't get upset. And that amazes me, because I just tend to get upset when I get these kind of questions, you know? Like, as a father, I just am amazed at Jesus's grace and how he handles this, how he speaks to his disciples who he's been with for all these years with so much grace. But the story develops further in verse 24. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. You can kind of imagine this, like they're all moving in this entourage down the road. And here's Jesus over there, and all of a sudden, and everybody's kind of standing over here, maybe they're eating their lunch or whatever, but Jesus is off by himself, and they're like, this is our moment. So they run over there, and the other guys are over here, and they're like, they see this whole, the thing where she bows down, and then they're talking, and then they come and say, what were you guys talking about with Jesus, you know? Oh, nothing. You can imagine this scene, right? And they're going, oh, well, it was really nothing. It was just, you know, not a big deal. And they figured it out somehow. The 10 heard it. They were greatly displeased with the two brothers. I want to read a few verses about, yeah, I just want to read a few verses. Galatians 5, verses 14 through 15. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. James 3, verse 13 down through 16. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Where you have selfish ambition and envy, you find disorder, chaos, and every evil practice. Here are these guys, they're following Jesus, but there's selfish ambition, and all of a sudden there's disorder. All of a sudden there's jealousy and chaos. You thought you were trying to pull a fast one and get those better spots than us? What? How dare you? Hasn't Jesus been teaching them to serve one another in love for 2 years? Like, how could these guys be? It's me that's being kind of dense, actually. Like, that's me that takes a long time to, like, learn the same lesson. Like, how many times? They've walked with him so long. Some of us have been walking with Jesus a long time. Some of us have been walking with Jesus our entire life, almost. And Jesus is still trying to teach us some lessons, and we're like, yeah, I got that. Tell me about that throne, the one on the right. And we're missing the point. It's like it's our job, right, to evaluate our own service, our own attitude of service. How are we serving others? Let's read what Jesus says. These guys become displeased. So now there's strife. There's chaos. There's disorder in the camp. They're walking down. There's chaos, right? Has that ever happened in your family? No, come on. And when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased. They were indignant, it says in the NIV. They were indignant. I like that word. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. This is all upside down to the rest of the world. This is this upside down kind of kingdom where in the world out there, everywhere out there, the rulers lord it over. That means
go get me my water. That means bring my car up for me. That means you serve me. This idea of that I'm going to be served.
The Gentiles, the rulers of the Gentiles, of the people out there, of the world, they lordize authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Not to be served, but to serve. In just a few days, really, they'll enter Jerusalem. They're going up to Jerusalem in just a few days. And there, what does Jesus do to show servanthood? He washes those disciples' feet. He says, let me just wash your feet, you guys. And Peter's like, no. And then he's like, I'm going to do that anyway. And then Peter's like, well, then wash all my whole body. You know, but Jesus is there to show service. And he says, just like I've been doing this for you, then that's how you should do that for each other. So he's showing them this. He's teaching them this. The first shall be last, and the last first. Go under, and that's your way to become great. And that is against our mentality. It's against our human nature to go under to become great. It's against the whole system of the world. It's against you know, the way that the everything in the media show situation. If you want to be first, then serve. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. This is what Paul says. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So you should take care of your own business, but you also need to take care of, like, look and see how can we be concerned with the interests of others. And these guys are like, I need those two thrones for us. And not thinking at all about how that would affect anybody else. It's so easy to just be concerned with our own situation. It's so easy to be focused on our own needs and our own drama and our own pain. It's so easy to not think about what the other people around us are going through. You know, the lady at the cash register is going slow with the groceries, and we complain. We don't know that her mother died last week. You know, we're just concerned with our own business. And it's so hard. One thing I love about Jesus is that he just asks people questions. And that is such a great way to, like, get into somebody else's life. Like, how many questions have you asked in a conversation? And then stop to listen for the answer, right? Like, you have to stop and listen for the answer. But, like, how many questions have you asked in the conversation? Like, have you asked your mother a good question about her recently? Maybe that's the way you could bless her on Mother's Day. What kind of good question? And we often, like, skip over that stuff with the people in our own family, especially. Like, we can be polite with somebody outside, but asking good questions. Like, why are you saying that? What are you thinking about that? Like, asking questions. One thing about selfish ambition, when we're just focused on ourselves, it's like kind of catchy. Like, it kind of spreads. So if Mark comes in, he's like, this is my chair. This is the best chair in the house. I'm taking this chair. And I'm picking on him because I know he would never do that. But then if he did that, and somebody else is like, well, I got to get here earlier than Mark and get that chair is held, you know? And it starts to spread. And all of a sudden, everybody's like just thinking about themselves. And the fellowship is horrible. I don't know if you've been in that kind of situation where people are just thinking about themselves. And it's usually not in the church, thank God, right? But it can be.
But you can see that in different places at work or whatever, at school, where somebody's trying to get the preeminent position. And it's catchy. So we got to watch out for that. It's like, you know, when you're at the agape meal, the potluck, right? And you're like stacking your plate like that high. And you're like, dude, I'm getting everything, you know? Like, I think it's really great when the Christians are arguing about, you know, like that's how we should be. Like, we should be thinking of others above ourselves. And these guys are missing the point. They just missed it completely. But Jesus finishes with this. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Give his life a ransom for many. Someone who's held ransom, right? If someone is held ransom, they can't escape on their own. They have no capacity to get out of that situation. They are tied up. They can't leave. They have no way to leave that situation on their own. Someone else needs to pay to get them out. He paid by being crucified, by doing what he said he was going to do, become the lowest of the low, a lowly criminal on a cross in Jerusalem, mocked and spit on. He went to the lowest of the low so that if we believe on him, if we say, I believe that he took my place, if we are humble enough to say, I deserved to be there, if we can say, my sin is what crucified him, then we're part of that family. Then we're part of that family, and our ransom has been paid. It's just a simple belief in that exchange where he, and when we believe that, we're our ransom has been paid. He gave his life as a ransom for many, including me, right? Like, it's easy to say, there's a lot of sinners in the world, including me. That's the hard part, right? And Jesus is he's our example here. He spoke graciously. I just love this. First, he deals with this crazy situation where they're asking for the thrones. And he's like, he doesn't say, didn't you just hear what I just said? I'm going to be crucified, guys. Like, do you get it? He didn't say that. He said, are you able to drink the cup? He's very gracious in his response. And then they go and get everybody all riled up. And then there's this, and he doesn't gather them all and be like, guys, I've told you this 1,000 times. Love one another. He says, you know, guys, leadership out there is harsh. Leadership out there is self-serving. Leadership out there is not what we're looking for in here. And it's not what you've seen me ever do. And leadership in here is serving those around you. Like, and I like to put that like personal, right? So when you're setting up the chairs, you're not serving the church as an organization, you're serving the people, like the church is the people, right? You're serving the people of God. Let him be your servant. Take the lowest. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Like, may that inspire us, right, to be like Jesus. Like, he did that. He didn't say, do this, and then he himself did something different, right? There's a lot of that that goes on where we say to do something, but we model something different. But Jesus himself, he modeled it, he did it, he said it, he taught it. May the Spirit give us that power to be like him as our hero, our God and King. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life a ransom for many. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you served us by dying on the cross. You served us in this room
And Lord, we pray that you will bring that heart of service into us. Help us to actually learn the lessons you've been trying to teach us. Help us to put aside selfish ambition. Lord, help us. Help us as we just want to follow you and love you. And thank you that you're so gracious with us. Lord, help us to turn that grace around to others around us. Fill our cup by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.